Well, friends, how are you? Good, good. I am very happy to be here, excited for our... We're all happy. I am happy. Excited to have lunch with you all. Excited for my sabbatical. Kind of sad, actually, up here. It's like I'm not going to see you guys for a while, but I'm excited. We're going to tour around Quebec. And I will be able to see this province and also practice my French. Because in the Île-d'Ouest, quand je parle français avec les gens répondent avec anglais. Toujours. I understand. They think they're doing me a favor. They're like... We see that this is hard for you, so we're going to help you out. But actually, one of my instructors, Danielle, gave me a little button that says, what does it say? Je prends français, or I forget what it says. Je prends français. So... Sometimes I can just point to the button, but that's kind of embarrassing. Okay, where were we? So, if you have a lot going on in your life right now and your head is feeling kind of full, you've come at just the right time because we've been doing this series on prayer, and we didn't plan it this way. But for the last 3 weeks, first with someone named Hannah, then Jacob, and then Elijah, we looked at stories of people who were pushed to the edge. You know what I mean? Like, I am, like, on the edge, like, about to lose it, basically. People who were pushed to the edge of what they could handle. And as it turns out, that's what we're doing this week also. So if you feel like that's almost me, or maybe that is me, or that was me and I'm already past the edge, you found yourself just the right place. So I do have a lot to say this morning, and I don't want to go over the allotted time, so I'm going to dive right in. Job, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. Okay, so we are introduced to this man named Job in the land of Uz. He is not an Israelite. None of the characters are Israelites, and there is a reason for that, actually. I think this is the only book of the Bible that I can think of, Old Testament, that takes place not just outside of Israel, but almost irrelevant to what's going on in Israel. And the point is, there is a universal message here. Job, what can we say about this fellow? It says here, he's blameless, he's upright, he feared God and shunned evil. And then you have this thing where after his kids have a night out, he wakes up early and sacrifices for them. Just in case they did something wrong, we want to be extra careful. So he was a man who was blameless, good, upright, faithful, he believed, and he was very cautious in his religion, in his spirituality, in his relationship with God. He was very careful and very cautious. And let me tell you in advance, this cautious part is going to change, okay? Job is going to become a lot less cautious. And let me actually just suggest to you, tell you, it's a good thing. That might sound weird, but Job has something good going on right now, but at the same time, something is lacking. And as I keep going, you're going to see. So, starts out good, very cautious, but he's a man who believes and tries to do what's right, tries to live before God he fears God, shuns evil. And anyways, let's just keep going, shall we? Beginning of verse 6, it says, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' 'Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied. 'Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Very well, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Okay, so I'll tell you in advance, things are going to get bad for Job in the world. Very, very, very bad. Things are going to get bad. And, like I said, this story takes place outside the land of Israel. All the characters are not Israelites, and there's no reference to Israel. And that's fitting because this is dealing with a universal question. The universal question that this book is dealing with, among other things, but it's the universal question that philosophers have wrestled with since the beginning. I actually was a philosophy major in college, and in philosophy we call this, you might have heard of it, we call this the problem of evil, which basically says, if God is God, meaning if God is in control of everything, he's all powerful, if God is all good, if God knows everything, then why is there so much suffering, hardship, not just for bad people, but for good people like Job? Why is life so hard? Why, if God is God? That's known as the problem of evil. It's a universal question that people have wondered. So that's being addressed here. And let me start by saying, Satan here is mentioned. Kind of. Satan, in my view, is given way too much credit when it comes to suffering and trouble. Satan, people would like to say, well, like, why is there suffering? Sometimes people would like to answer, like, because of Satan. Let me tell you, that is not actually what is going on here at all. Actually, if you want to get technical, Satan isn't really even mentioned here. I know you just read it, and you're like, what are you talking about? It has a capital S, Satan, like the name. It doesn't even say that. It actually just says the accuser, and that's what the word Satan means, the accuser. But it's not even a proper name, is what I'm saying. It's not a proper noun. It just says the accuser. And anyways, the reason why I am saying that people often give the devil too much credit, this is a long book. It's 42 chapters. Satan shows up here, and then he shows up in the next chapter, and then he's not mentioned at all. And not only that, there's a very important thing that I feel like we need to see. Things are going to get really bad for Job. Really bad. Who is, in what we just read, who is at the top? Who is in authority above all else? Duh, it's God. God is in control. The devil, Satan, the accuser comes to him and says, stretch out your hand against Job. And eventually, God says, okay. Okay, he's in your hand. But it's very important that nowhere does this book suggest in any way that God is not God. God is above it all. He is the one in authority above it all. Can we ask the question, who brings trouble upon Job? The answer is ultimately God. That's what Job says later. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. In the next verse, the narrator says Job did not sin with his mouth. The next chapter, Very similarly, it says Job worshipped and he says, shall we accept good from God and not bad? And then the next verse is, Job did not sin with his mouth. As in, when it comes to trouble, this is kind of just foundational stuff moving in. Don't blame Satan, okay? Look through that. We saw this in our first prayer sermon when we looked at the life of Hannah. Twice. Twice it says, the Lord closed her womb. Okay? I know that brings lots of questions. If you're feeling like, wait a second, God did this? If you're starting to feel that, when you look at the trouble in your own life, if you're starting to feel that, you're feeling a little bit like what Job felt. Okay? And there is, let me just say it this way. Okay, I understand this is actually what I'm saying is actually somewhat controversial stuff. Sometimes Christians argue with me. And if you actually disagree, that's fine. We can be friends. You can be part of the church. It's fine. But I'm still going to say what I think the Bible says in this regard. God is the one who is God. He is above all. He is the one on the throne above all authority. Okay? Now, someone comes to my office. I'm the pastor. Someone comes to my office and says, hey, Charlie, can I paint the whole church black? I'm like, okay, I think that's a bad idea, but sure. Okay, go ahead, paint the whole church black. I give my permission, kind of like God gave the permission to Satan here in chapter 1. If I say okay, and then later, someone comes to me and says, why did you paint the church black? I can't say, oh, that wasn't me. No, that wasn't me. That was a person over there. No. When you are in authority, everything that happens downstream from that authority is on you, okay? And what the reason why I begin with this is because I'm not so concerned about what your theology is when it comes to suffering, but what I am concerned about is, in your mind, let God be God, okay? Let him be above all else. Let him be the one that you call out to, you cry to, you wrestle with. Nowhere in our mind should there be this thought of, you didn't do this. You're not above it all. Because if there is, it's kind of like, well, why am I going to appeal to you if you just are powerless here? He's not powerless. Nowhere, even a little bit in the book of Job, when dealing with the problem of evil, why does bad things happen? At no time is it even suggested that God is not in control. Okay? God is in control. And that is why he's the one we're going to deal with in prayer as we are wrestling through the hard things that fall upon all of us. Okay. Anyway, what happens after this? Job is hanging out. And a servant runs up to him, one of his servants, he has many, a servant runs up to him and your oxen and your donkeys, the Sabians came, they took all of them, they killed all your servants and I alone escaped to tell you. And before he's even done speaking, another servant says, your camels, the Chaldeans came, they took them all, they stole them, they killed all your servants, and I alone escaped to tell you. And before he was done speaking, another servant comes and says, your children, they were all in a home together, feasting. A mighty wind came. The house collapsed. They are all dead. And I alone escaped to tell you. And Job, the first thing he does upon hearing all of this, tears his clothes, as in like he's in grief. And he worships, and he says, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says, Job did not sin in what he says. Job is looking right to God and say, God did this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, that sounds, more on that later. But anyway, so then, the next day, Satan goes back to God, and he's like, we got to make it worse. We got to turn up the heat. And then, and God again gives authority, says, okay. And there's like itchy, painful boils come up on Job's skin, and he's sitting there in the dirt with a broken piece of pottery scratching himself. He's just really, in a pathetic state. His wife even comes up to him and says, just curse God at this point. Just give up. Just give up. Curse God and die basically means be done with this faith of yours, because obviously it didn't work out, okay? Just curse God and die. Curse God. And what she's basically saying is be done with him. And Job's response, he says, you know, should we accept good from God and not trouble, or good from God and not evil? But really what's going on with Job is she says, just be done with God. And Job is basically like, oh, I'm not done with him. I'm not done with him. We have some things to work out, but I'm not done with him. And that's my paraphrase on what's going on. So then Job is hanging out, and he's got these three friends that show up. And these friends show up, and for 7 days, it's quiet. For 7 days, these friends do a good job of being friends. Goes downhill from there. But for 7 days, they just sit there with Job. And then after 7 days, I don't think I put this one on the screen. After 7 days, Job chapter 3, verse 1 opens with this. After 7 days, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. That's all chapter 3 is just Job doing that. Cursed the day I was born. Cursed that day. Let it be wiped off the calendar. Why didn't I just die in the womb? Why can't I just die now? That's what the whole chapter is him just saying. Cursed be that day. Let it be forgotten. Wow, Job. I thought you were worshiping. Okay. Job, I thought you were worshiping, and now you're like, cursed the day I was born. What's going on here? I'm going to tell you right up front that Christian spirituality isn't what the natural mind expects it to be. So when I was, I told you I was a philosophy student in college, I remember hearing about this. If you're familiar with the Eastern religion, Taoism, in Taoism there is a Taoist master, one of the books of Taoism, from written around the same time probably as the Book of Job, Zhangzi, Taoist master. There's this story, I think it's in chapter 18, the name of the chapter is like perfect happiness or perfect joy or something like that. And so it's kind of explaining like, you know, Taoist joy. And in the story, Zhangzi, the Taoist master, his wife dies. And they go to talk to, just like, you know, Job's friends, his friends go to talk to Zhangzi, and they find Zhangzi banging a drum. He's just banging a drum, happy as can be. And they're all dumbfounded, like, what's going on? And he basically gives them this speech about, you know, seasons change, and she wasn't, and then she was, and now she wasn't again. And, you know, first there is a mountain, then there is no mountain. That's Donovan, actually, folk singer from the 60s. But the point is, he's saying the way of spirituality is to just let it be and be above it all. Okay, to not let the things of the world really mess with you, but real spirituality is to have a happiness that transcends all of that, and that stuff doesn't bother you. Okay, I tell you, Job would have probably just knocked Zhangzi, just get this guy out of here, because that is actually not Christianity in any means. And some of the stuff that Job does out of genuine faith might surprise you. But Christianity is not that. Christianity is not being detached from the world or being above worldly emotions. No, no, no. Jesus came in the flesh, and that means something. That means humanity, being human, is not something that is condemned. Okay, being human and being grieved part of the human experience. But what are we to do now? What are we to do? Job is basically like, cursed be the day that I was born. He is now starting to unravel, we can say. And his friends, the word that's used for them later, I think, is worthless. But maybe he calls them worthless. But his friends, they do become worthless as they start speaking, because they say, in essence, you see this in the next chapter, I think it says word for word, it says, one of the friends asks, who, Job, being innocent, has ever perished? You hear the implications of that? like, you must have had this coming, is pretty much what they're saying. They say that in different ways. That's really the main thing they're saying throughout the whole book, is pushing back against Job and saying, you had this coming, or your kids had it coming, you know? Who, being innocent, ever perished? And, you know, it's not super common, but unfortunately, once in a while, you do hear people say that sickness is caused, if you get sick, it's caused by, like, sin or unbelief. Like, if you don't believe, or if, you know, you sin, you that'll make you sick. And if you are sick, that's why. The Bible actually says that you can punch those people. So if they say that, it doesn't really say that. You can't punch them. You can't punch them. But you might want to. And if you want to, there is something right about that, because that is not, that's not what's going on here. Job, we know from the beginning that he did not do something that caused this to happen to him. And it's not his unbelief that is keeping those sores on his body, okay? So, anyways, what we're gonna do, we're gonna move quickly and we're gonna look at some of the highlights from Job's prayers, because Job is going to pray. We're in a series on prayer. Job's going to pray, and let me tell you also in advance, Job's prayers, how do I say this? They're not what you would expect prayer to be. Job chapter 7, verse 16 to 19, let's start there. Job says, I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. What is mankind that you have to make so much of them, that you give them so much attention, that you examine them every morning and test them every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? Do you hear this? Basically, he is saying to God, can I just get a couple minutes of solitude here? Can you just leave me alone? That's his prayer, okay? Do you want to know something funny? And I'll probably come back to this point because it's important. Do you want to know something funny that I was in my office laughing about? In the New Testament, James chapter 5, he holds up Job as an example of how to be patient and persevere in suffering. Okay? Because to the normal person, they wouldn't read stuff like this, and let me tell you, the book of Job is filled with stuff like this. They wouldn't read it as an example of how to persevere, but that's exactly what James says. What is this? I told you that Job is going to become less cautious in his relationship with God. Will you just leave me alone for one instant? Let's keep going. You're going to see more stuff like this. Here, Job 9, he says, he is not a mere mortal like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod against me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him, but as it now stands with me, I cannot. You know, Job is kind of like, it's interesting to me here. He says like, oh, if only I could just argue with God. If only I could just argue with God. You know, if his terror would go away, he kind of says this a couple times in different ways. Like, if only his terror would go away and I could just argue with him. He actually does argue with him. We already saw it in the earlier chapter when he's like, will you just leave me alone? But as you might expect, the emotional state of Job at a time like this isn't exactly steady, okay? Throughout the book, in one moment you have him like complaining, I can't believe you do this. And then, you know, next moment he's worshiping and here it's like, if only I could argue with him. And then the next chapter he is arguing with him. And it's real. Job is being very real with what he is thinking, what he is feeling. But I have to point out something else here too. It's very interesting how he says, if only there was someone to mediate. If only there is someone to remove God's rod. If only there was someone to take away the terror, you know? That there's going to be a little bit of progression in Job's prayers. But just put that back in your mind. He's kind of like longing for something. He's like, if only there was someone that I could really talk to that would kind of like remove the aspect of God being holy God and me being a person. But anyways, he's still just doing that thing where he's just letting... He's letting off his steam in that way. So just keep going. There's more. He says, I loathe my life, chapter 10. I loathe my life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint. He's a complainer. No way around that. And speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the plans of the wicked? You're happy people are doing bad and you're happy with them and I do good? Catch this. Much of what Job says in prayer is incorrect. God does not smile on the wicked. God does not take pleasure in tormenting Job. I told you that God is on the throne above it all, okay? He's on the throne above it all, and when you're suffering, look through this fallen world, look through the plots of the devil, and look to the one who is above it all. But don't think that he is enjoying making you suffer, okay? God is God, and God has a plan, and God is good. And we might not know what that plan is. And I'll tell you, Job never finds out what that plan is. But God is good. What Job is saying here is incorrect. Okay? But catch this. What Job is saying is incorrect, but what Job is doing is right. Do you hear that? That's why James uses him as an example, and you're going to see that as the text goes on. What he is saying is incorrect. And Job is not without sin. He's not without pride. But nevertheless, what he is doing is right. It is right that he is giving his heart to God and laying it out as he actually feels. That is right. Let's keep going. Job chapter 13, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him. You have to be a little stunned by his boldness here. And he's saying, no, I hope in him. Like he's affirming what he said to his wife earlier. I'm not going to give up on God. I'm still putting my hope in him. Oh, but I am going to argue with him. I'm going to defend my ways to his face. And then he says, this will be my deliverance. What? This will be my deliverance because no godless person would ever come before him? What's that all about? He seems to say this is important. This is actually evidence. The fact that I will argue with him is evidence that there is something real. How are we to make sense of that? Um, So some years ago, I read this book on healthy teams. You know, like we have an elder team called the SLT, which is our leadership team here at church. Like teams like that, or maybe your teams at work. I read this book on healthy teams, and something it said was, healthy teams, they can argue. Being able to argue is actually sometimes a sign of health. We have a term we use in our SLT. The term we use is rumbling. It means like pushing back and forth. And you might ask, why is that healthy? Because a healthy environment, a healthy culture, is where people feel safe to say what they're actually thinking. Okay? It's not healthy when you feel something, but you think, oh, I'm not allowed to think that. I'm not allowed to feel that. I'm just going to shut my mouth. A lot of times, people can treat prayer that way. Like, I want to pray to God, but you kind of pray in this really cautious way where you kind of worry, like, oh, if I say the wrong thing or if I think the wrong thing, it's going to be bad for me. Or it's like, how can you feel close to God and how can you pray with your heart when you're so cautious and careful and worried that you might say the wrong thing? That's not actually how he wants us to relate to him. Once more, Job says plenty of incorrect things, but what he's doing is right. This is not unlike what we saw last week with Elijah. Elijah went to God, and he was incorrect when he said, I'm the only one. But like Job, I'll tell you in advance, like Job, God responded to Elijah with showing him his glory. He did not judge Elijah or wipe him out for saying false things. And so it is with Job. I realize this is probably not how a lot of us picture prayer to be. I'll tell you, I go on a lot of prayer walks, and I'm glad that there's no one listening, because some of the stuff that comes out of my mouth. Anyways, let's keep going. Job 13, verse 20, he says, only grant me these two things, God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply to me. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you torment a windblown leaf? Will you chase after dry chaff? For you write down bitter things against me and make me reap the sins of my youth. This is just more of the same. I'm just kind of piling it on you. Here he's saying, you're holding old sins against me, things that I did long ago. That's why this is happening, right? Can't you just let it go? Like, Job is bringing it, okay? And actually his friends, who are religious by all means, his friends do not like this. His friends think that Job is completely out of line, because in their mind, that is not proper religion, okay? And anyways, once more, Job says plenty of incorrect things, but what he is doing is indeed right. Job 16, verse 19 and 21, he says, even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one who pleads for a friend. Okay, this is bizarre to the theologian, what's going on here. This is Old Testament. This is the land of Uz. Job seems to have a theology that can only be understood in New Testament terms. Who is this man? He says he has a friend in heaven. Earlier, I told you there's a progression. Earlier, he was longing for this. If only there was someone to mediate. And here he says he has a friend in heaven who talks to God on his behalf. That's, how can we understand that apart from Jesus? That's who Jesus is, our friend who unites us with the Holy God. And it gets even more specific. Look at this. Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. There is so much theology here that Job should not know. In prayer, God is revealing things to Job. That's the only way we can understand this. What he understands here, many Christians don't even get, okay? And this was written long before Jesus was born. He says, my Redeemer is gonna stand on the earth. He talked about his friend, my Redeemer is gonna stand on the earth. And he says, after my flesh is destroyed, after my skin is destroyed, after I die, I'm gonna see him, catch this part, in my flesh. He knows about the resurrection of the body. And he knows about the resurrection of the body. He knows that he's going to see God. He knows that his friend is God. He knows that his friend who unites God and man is God himself. Like, there is so much like Christian theology here that I don't have time to get into, but there is no way for Job to understand this. In prayer, God must be revealing things to him. And he says, in my flesh, he talks about the resurrection of the body. In my flesh, I'm going to see God. And he says, oh, how I yearned for that day. So, again, Job is worshiping. He is, oh, I wish I was dead. Why was I ever born? Oh, complain. Why do you count me your enemy? Why do you hold my sins against me? Oh, the day that I see you. The day I see, like, he has hope. It's not as simple as Job has just become an angry man. Like many of us, his emotions are all over the place. If you read through the Psalms, you have, oh, I wish I was dead. Turn the page. Praise you, God. Turn the page again. Oh, God, why? Turn the page. God, you are so good to me. It's like, what the? Well, that's the Christian life, isn't it? That's humanity, being a human, living through this life of ups and downs and having God in the ups, in the downs. So here he's like, oh, I yearn to see you that day. Okay. Eventually, Job basically just says, I lay my case before God. That's pretty much Job 37, how it ends. No, actually, it's a little earlier than that. But anyways, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Here we go. Yep. Here we go. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. And the chapter goes on like that, and it's actually very poetic and very, at times, funny. You know, God says to Job, surely you were that old, right? You were there. There's like that sarcasm, you know how I did that, right? And for chapters, God starts to go on about the glory of his creation and everything from, you know, the sunset to the ostrich to all sorts of things. And here it's like, I kind of like this, while the morning stars, like angels sang together, all the angels shouted for joy. He's talking about the wonders of what he's done. Now, if you recall, Job has been doing a lot of complaining. And accusing God of things. beating on God's chest. And much of what he's doing is he wants answers. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Remember the problem of evil. Why? If God is good, he is. And if he's in control, he absolutely is. And if he knows everything, of course he does, then why? That's what Job's wondering, as what philosophers have wondered for, you know, forever. God shows up, and what he says is, instead of answering your question of why, I'm going to be the one asking the questions. And that's what he does. He says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Do you have any idea how I did that? Do you know anything about what I have done and who I am? Earlier, chapter 28, there's an interlude where kind of a narrator speaks and talks about wisdom. And says, like, where is wisdom found? Is it found in the land of the living? It's not found there. Is it found in the sea? The sea says it's not here. Is it found in the deep? The deep says you won't find it here. Is it found in death? Death says it's a rumor that it's here. It actually isn't here. That's all Job chapter 28. Here, basically, God is saying, you want wisdom. You want to know the wisdom of why I do what I do, why I allowed you to suffer, why my plan is the way it is. You want to know? You couldn't understand it if I told you. It's one of those things. I am God. I am so high above you that you wouldn't understand. And he's not saying this just to humble Job, and he is, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But he's basically saying is, consider who I am. Consider what I've done. Consider the glory of who I am. Just as you say to me, you're doing wrong, how could you do this? Lift up your eyes and consider, I'm the one who made everything. I know what I'm doing. The wisdom that I have is higher than what you would think. You think you would do a better job, a smarter job running the universe. What he's basically saying is, this is kind of a summary, trust me. Just lift up your eyes to who I am and trust me. And look what Job says next. This is the last verse I'm going to read, so pay attention. Job says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Let things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Okay, this part I think is misunderstood. Like Job, absolutely. He says, I get the message. I'm gonna be quiet now, okay? Where there is an element for sure of Job being humbled, okay? But what I want you to see is this humbling is a gift. The moral of the story is not. Don't be like Job. Don't start pouring out complaints. Don't speak your mind to a holy God in such a manner, because he might show up and humble you in the same way, and you don't want that. No. Job was talking about the terrors of God throughout his book. He didn't say that God showed up with terrors. He said, I spoke of things too wonderful for me. What happened to Job was a gift. Job was humbled by all means. But let me tell you, this was a very good day for Job. You would be privileged, you would be blessed to have such a day. Job wanted to meet with God face to face. And he did. In the beginning, he was very cautious. And he even says, previously, I had heard about you. Okay, that's good. But now I've seen you. This whole series is prayer that changes us, shaped by prayer. In the prayer closet, on the prayer walk, in the wrestling match of prayer, Job met with God, and he was given a revelation of the glory of God. This was a very good day. If part of you is still wondering, should I really do what Job did? I'll tell you, actually, the next two verses say twice. Maybe it's the next three verses. No, the next two verses. If you keep reading the next two verses, twice God says, Job spoke of me what is right. He says his friends, Job's friends, wrong. I'm not happy with them. But Job spoke of me what was right. And again, you go back and you're like, he did? Like when he said, leave me alone because all you want from me is trouble and you're holding all my sins against me. You spoke of me what is right. And I told you, no. Job did not say what was correct, but he spoke what was right. He gave his heart to God. And once more, I want to tell you, James chapter 5. Job is the example of patience and perseverance. Job did not give up. Because when the pressure falls, you really do have two options. You can do what Job's wife said, curse God and die, give up on this faith because it's not working out. It can dry up. It can become impersonal. It can become cold. Or your only other option is to give all those emotions to God. You can grow distant as you hold these things and they affect you, or you can give it to God. And what Job did was he gave it to God, he met with God, he experienced God. And beloved, this is the gift of having a relationship with God. You can bring yourself as you are. It's quite amazing. Jesus, he came to where we are, and now we can meet with him where we are. Oh. Okay, so after that, story wraps up. God blesses the latter part of Job's life. He has double the material wealth he had previously. And it says he has more kids. And it says in all the land, there were no women as beautiful as Job's daughters, which is meant to be a sign of blessing. As a side note, I can tell you having beautiful daughters is not always a walk in the park. But leave that alone, because that's something that... But it is a blessing. It is a blessing. Not always a walk in the park, but a blessing. Yes. What's the point? What's the point of this? I got just one more thing to say. What's the point of this, and what's the point of the last 4 weeks? If there was one message that we saw in Hannah, Jacob, Elijah, and now Job, if there's one thing, I hope that you're hearing it. Bring yourself with honesty and talk with God. Because Jesus is a gentle friend who he can handle whatever you're feeling, the good, the bad, the correct, the incorrect. You can bring it all to him. That's what Hannah did. It's definitely what Elijah did. That's what Jacob did in the wrestling, and that's what Job did. And beloved, I hope you can see that is good news. That is good news that we can do that. It makes prayer a lot more wonderful when you don't have to pray like worried, I'm going to say the wrong thing. God, I've talked enough. I'm sorry. I'm over my time again, but I won't be here for 3 months, so I just figured I'd... Okay, whatever. I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you that we can talk freely to you, God, and that you hear us, Lord. You hear us, you see us, you care. And Lord, like you did for Job, in those times, Lord, reveal yourself to us so that we can trust you more, God. We just thank you because you are good, Lord. And we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.